All right, we are going to remain standing together, and we are going to pray from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Will you remain standing and read these words with me? But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, we begin a new sermon series called Unafraid, How to Overcome Our Fear. We're going to talk for the next several weeks about the fear that holds us, the fear that keeps us from living life that really is life. What does it mean to be in this day and age and actually live without fear? I'm really excited. Tonight we're going to talk about overcoming fear, and then on next Friday, when we continue our regular worship on Friday nights at 6:30 here in the chapel, next Friday we will talk about fear of failure. Fear of failure. Statistically, those under 50, one of their greatest fears is a fear of failure. And so we're going to unpack that next week. I hope you'll join us then. But tonight we talk about overcoming fear. And tonight is just not any night. Tonight is the night we celebrate the resurrection. And so we're going to practice the age-old tradition, as John has already practiced with you, where one person would say, "He is risen," and the congregation responds, "He is risen indeed." You ready? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. It is a blessing to get to worship with you. This is One Church's second Easter worship service, and I'm so excited to share it with you. We are continuing a new sermon series tonight called Unafraid. It is based on the book by Adam Hamilton. Adam Hamilton is a pastor at Church of the Resurrection out in Leawood, Kansas, a flagship United Methodist church. He wrote a book called Unafraid. If you want to follow along with us, we'll be pulling out sections of the book through the next several weeks as we learn together what it means to live unafraid. What it means to live unafraid. We learn the power of fear in the Gospels. We learn the power of fear that it can take on us, even in the light of Jesus Christ. Even when Christ comes in the world, we believe that he was fully God and fully human. He came into this world, and even in the midst of God, people still could live with fear. They could still choose that life of fear. They could still choose that thing. We learn, if you have your sermon notes, they're in your bulletin. If you're somebody who likes to write things out, you're welcome to use that. Your first blank is this, that the first reaction to the resurrection was what? Fear. The first reaction to the resurrection, that Jesus Christ had beaten death itself, and the first reaction was not overcoming joy, was not this jubilant cry out, it was fear. We read in the Gospels that the women were terrified. That they threw their faces down, they couldn't look up at the men in dazzling white, that they were terrified. Fear had gripped them even in the midst of the resurrection. When we start to understand fear, we start to unpack it, we learn some things about it. Fear is one of the strongest and most basic human emotions. One of the strongest and most basic human emotions. We know this because we know that the bulk of our fear comes from the amygdala. The amygdala part of your brain, it's such a small part of your brain. It's what scientists would call the reptilian part of your brain, and it controls some of the basest human emotions that we have, and this fear comes from that, and it's so amazing that this small part of our brain can control so much of our body that when fear really grips a hold of us, it can really take over. And this amygdala, this small part of our brain, really is set there to protect us in two main ways. One of the ways is to actually respond to something that's happening. That fight or flight mentality, that when something happens in front of us and our body just reacts. We don't have enough time to think about it. We don't have enough time to do anything about it. Our body just reacts and blood comes from our extremities and goes into our chest and into our legs so that we can either run or that we can fight. This fight or flight mentality, the amygdala is a part of that, is the first initial response, but it's also there to help prevent something from happening. So that when you're walking down a dark alleyway, your amygdala starts to kick in as you feel your body start to tingle and you start to feel your hands shake and you start to feel something happening because your body is trying to prevent something bad from happening because of your amygdala. But here's the thing, that our amygdala sometimes works in overdrive, that sometimes it works when it's not supposed to, and it works because of our imagination. Truth be told, we have overactive imaginations about what could happen. Now that we've developed parts of our brain that can actually imagine, we can foresee events and we can start imagining things that would never come to fruition, but still our amygdala can react to and say, oh, well, what about this? And oh, well, what about this? And pretty soon we're staying up all night thinking about things that never happened or that never will happen, yet we cannot sleep. Right? We've been in those moments. We've been in those types of fears. So my question is, what are you fearing today? What are you fearing today? Well, again, as I said earlier, statistically, if you're under 50, you're fearing this, a fear of failure, right? Most of us, we are afraid of disappointing somebody. We're afraid of others seeing us not succeed or not achieve those things that we set out to achieve. Our fear of failure sometimes grips a hold of us. And if we're over 50, sometimes we are statistically fearing this. This is the direction of the United States, you know, like get in line, you know, like sometimes we fear the direction of the United States, and some people can say, you know, this country used to be kind of different, and now I feel like most people are doing this or most people are doing that. If you're over 50, statistically, you're fearing the direction of the United States. Or if you live in the suburbs, you are fearing this. You fear crime. If you live in the suburbs, statistically, more people in the suburbs fear crime than anybody else. Here's the funny thing about that. In Adam Hamilton's book, he puts this statistic out, and he says in the last 20 years, crime has gone down, violent crime has decreased, while fear of crime has increased. Notice that. Notice the irony there, that we've feared crime more than it's actually happened. That sometimes our fear kicks in when it's not necessarily needed. And for those of you who are here tonight and you're worried about tomorrow, most of us are fearing this, right? We're fearing getting together with the family. We're fearing, you know, what is Uncle Fred going to say, or what is that person going to do? Or, you know, do we really have to get together with those people? Most of us are fearing family, right? And maybe you've had that kind of fear in your life. Adam Hamilton in his book breaks down fear in an acronym. He says that the problem of fear is that it is false events appearing real. False events appearing real. And I think that is so true. That many times we can take maybe this small, minute detail of life and we can begin to imagine it. And our amygdala starts to work overdrive and we make it bigger and bigger than it ever was in the first place. And that our fear is really based on false events appearing real. I think this is what the disciples and even the women who went to the tomb, they started to understand what fear actually was. That I think one of the biggest ironies is that the entire resurrection is prefaced with this, that Jesus said that he would die and rise again on the third day. Before he was ever arrested, before anything ever happened, Jesus had foretold it to the disciples and those who followed him. We read about it in the Gospels. We read it just a few weeks ago. It says in the Gospel of Matthew, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, God forbid it. Lord, must this never happen to you? But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. To me, you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. See, Peter had pulled Jesus aside to have this entire conversation with him about how the fact that Jesus said, I have to die and be raised again. Jesus had this entire conversation. The disciples heard it. It was probably an awkward conversation, yet somehow they had completely forgot about it. that fear can cause us to forget what we had previously known. Fear can cause us to forget what we had previously known. I had come to realize this last month. It was evening, and Melissa and I had finally gotten the kids to bed. We have two, almost five-year-old and a two-year-old, and we had put Nan and Elijah down, and, you know, after we had gone into the bedrooms about the fifth or sixth time, right, you know, we had finally like, oh, good, okay, it's finally done, and we had laid in bed, and you know, the lights were off, and we had just finally laid down and closed our eyes, and I could feel Melissa tapping me, and she kind of slapped me on the shoulder, and she said, did our garage door just open? You know, and I said, no, it didn't open. It's, you know, it's the wind, baby. Just go to sleep. Just go to sleep. She said, no, I think the garage door just opened, and I sat up and I said, no, I don't think that was it. And then all of a sudden we hear the door from our garage open, you know, and creak and open. And then all of a sudden we start hearing footsteps, and I jump out of bed and I realize at this moment I am not ready to have a confrontation with somebody, you know, like I, and so I kind of creep towards the door, and in that moment I had forgotten a conversation I had had with my mother about a month earlier, where she said she and her husband were going to come stay with us after a concert that night. That had completely left my mind in this moment, and all that was in my mind at this moment was that there is somebody in my house, and I have, like, two choices. You know, I can, like, run out and attack them, or I can try to scare them, you know? And so, like, I stood at my doorway, and in the deepest voice I could go, hello? Like, I thought all I had to do was say hello, and they'll just, you know, they know that the jig is up, and they'll run out. And my mom, probably realizing, you know, now that my voice has dropped like 50 octaves, I'm probably terrified. She goes, "It's just us, you know. We're just here." And I went, "Oh, thank goodness, you know." And finally walked out. I said, "Oh my gosh, you know, I'm so glad it was you. I thought an attacker was coming into our house." And my mom said, "You know, you really ought to have something to protect yourself. You know, maybe like a gun or something like that." I said, "Mom, if I had a gun, you'd be dead. Like." Oh my gosh, you know, like some people should have those things. I should not have those things. Like this fear had entered my mind and I had completely forgot this conversation that we had had. Completely forgot that all that was in my mind in that moment was that I have to protect my family, that something has to happen in these moments. Fear can cause us to forget what we had previously known. The same thing happened to the disciples. That on the first day of the week, Luke says, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, the women, and they taking the spice that they prepared, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling light closed up beside them, and were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. They were terrified because they had forgotten. They had forgotten what Jesus said, and they said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? I love those words. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Because I believe that's so true about us. That fear can make us forget. Fear can make us do things that we're not pre-programmed to do. We can look for the living among the dead. And these women fell to the ground. They were so scared, they fell to the ground. I think that's something else that fear can do with us. Fear can make us paralyzed. Fear can make us paralyzed. You ever had a choice to make? Maybe about your career, maybe about where you live, and you're so terrified of the decision that you can't choose. You couldn't choose left or right. You know you only got two options, the only things that you have left to do, but you can't do it. You can't choose because you are afraid. You are afraid. Again, the same thing happened to the disciples. That when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples met were locked, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The fear had paralyzed the disciples so much that they had locked themselves in a room. That Jesus spent his entire life doing ministry with the disciples, saying this love that we have, this healing ministry, this love ministry is meant for the entire world. And they went with Jesus and they went all over the known world. They went places they weren't supposed to go. And they went with Jesus and they went and did all of these things. But Jesus dies. They become afraid. And what do? Not go throughout the entire world and do the things that Jesus told them to do. No, they go in a room and lock themselves in there. Because fear had paralyzed them. Fear had kept them from making a decision. Fear had locked them up. They couldn't choose left or right. They couldn't choose stop or go. They were simply locked in a room until Jesus would come and meet them there. And I wonder if in those moments, as the disciples were locked in this room for fear of the Jews, Scripture said, I wonder if they started to imagine all the bad things that could happen to them. I wonder if they started to imagine all of the worst things that could happen, because I think that's another thing that fear does. Fear can cause us to catastrophize our current situation. You may say, it's not a word, and I say, I know, but like it catastrophize, you know, to make it worse. You know you've done this. I think every parent in the world has done this. Whenever your kid goes, and you go, plague, that's it. Like, they're going to die, you know? Like, I can tell it, you know, that's the black lung or, like, whatever it is. Like, we catastrophize whenever we have children, or we catastrophize, you know, maybe we're driving and something little happens in the car in front of us. Maybe they swerve just barely a little bit, and all of a sudden our blood starts pumping. All these things start happening to us because we've catastrophized this event that never happened, this thing that never happened in front of us, but we start to imagine all the worst things that could happen. Fear can cause us to do that. Fear can cause us to catastrophize our current situation. And so as we look at what fear can do to us, Adam Hamilton writes in his book about fear, and he uses another acronym. He says, if you want to combat fear, if you want to counteract what fear does to you, he says, you can look at it this way. He says, you know, start with fear again. He uses an acronym, and he says, face your fears with faith. Face your fears with faith. And he likens this to exposure therapy. Exposure therapy, and it reminds me of one of my favorite clips from Parks and Recreation. If you know about it, Leslie is going to go on a date with Dave, but she's so nervous about it. She's so nervous she can't will herself to have this date. And so her friend Ann comes in. She says, I'm going to be with you. We're going to do a practice date. I'm going to show you what it's like, and let's take a look at it together.
In nursing school, we took a psych course on how to treat phobias with a method called exposure therapy. So, like, if you were afraid of snakes, they would immerse you in a tank of snakes. So I am going to immerse Leslie in a tank of bad date. You're 20 minutes late. I almost left.
Okay. God. Well, I was dropping my niece off.
What's your niece's name?
Torple. What? I don't know. That's not a name. I don't have a niece. My niece's name is Stephanie.
Stop lying.
Hey, look, there's bread. You want some? Oh, no. Oh, I got flowers in your soup. I'm so sorry. I have to go to the, Whiz Palace. You know, Dave, the place where you, you know, the toilet thing. It's a bathroom. It's called a bathroom.
It's a bathroom. Exposure therapy, we are invited to face our fears. We're invited to face those things that scare us, because what we learn is that when we actually face them, when we come to face with them, they're really not as bad as we thought. They're really not as bad as we thought. So we're invited to face our fears with faith. Ask God to help us in these moments to face our fears with faith. And second, we're invited to examine in light of evidence. And I know that this is hard. I know this is difficult. We found this research by Dr. Shanna Guardian. She says this, that when people are anxious, they tend to seek out information from sources that actually reinforce their anxiety. Look at this. When people are anxious, when something scares us, we are more likely to find research that supports the fact that we are anxious. Can you know this? You've seen this even in your own life. But what we are invited to do is actually face our fears with faith and actually examine our assumptions in light of evidence, to look at different resources. If we read one type of news media, maybe we should read others, that we should look at this. We should examine our assumptions in light of evidence, in light of what's actually happening around us. And third, we should attack our anxieties with action. Do something. Something is better than nothing. That we are invited to attack our anxieties with action, to go and to do it. And finally, we're invited to release our cares to the Redeemer. Release our cares to God. That we can't do anything with it. That many times whenever we get anxious with something, many times when we get stressed about something, we want to hold on to it, right? And clutch it closer and say, this is the thing that worries me. This is the thing that scares me. And because of that, I'm going to keep it with me. Because of that, I'm going to hold it right here and let it just work on me and let it work me up. And I'm going to spin myself over and over again. But really what we're invited to do is release that, to let it go, to let it go. Because truth be told, God has already done all of this for us. I love what Paul writes in his letter to 1 Corinthians. He writes this, but let me tell you something wonderful. A mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It was sin that made death so frightening and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, and death are gone. The gift of our Master Jesus Christ. Thank God. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Throw yourself into it. Pray about it. May God lead you with faith to face your fears that we can actually do this thing, because God has already destroyed the scariest thing in this world, that even death has lost its sting. And because of that, friends, we can live with hope. We can live with courage. I love this quote by Dorothy Bernard. She says this, that courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Not that we would never feel fear. Not that we would never fear that trembling sensation, but that we would pray through it. That even in light of that fear, we would learn to live with hope and courage. And so I'm going to invite you to do a few things, considering your action steps, these things that might empower you to live on forward. I'm going to invite you to open yourself up to the presence of God. Open yourself up to the fact that God is already active in your life. God is already working on you and with you. God is already there. And so open yourself up to the presence of God through prayer, that you would actually pray to God and listen to God, that God is currently trying to tell you something. God is trying to speak in your life at this very moment, that God is hoping that you will stop and listen, that you might sing hymns to God. Whatever it is, whether it's a hymn you grew up with, whether it's a song on the radio, whatever it is, I hope that you'll give it up as praise to God. And it doesn't have to be some song that you know. It can just be some fact that, God, I love you. God, thank you for this. God, this is right. Thank you. And I hope that you'll share your struggles. You'll share your fears with someone safe. With someone safe. Maybe that's a friend. Or maybe in your life that you can share your struggles with that is a safe person. Because I believe God is calling us to live. Look at the entire story of the resurrection. The entire story of the resurrection is the fact that God came into this world in human form. God came in human form, and when he did that, he chose to die, not because of any sin that he committed, not because of any wrong that he did, but because of the life that we live, because of the way that we have constantly turned away from God, and God said, I'll die for you. I will die so that you may have life and have it abundantly. But many times, we turn away from that life. Many times we choose death. I think that death can take many different forms. Many times it's turning to turn away from God. Many times it's an actual death, a physical, literal death. And many times that's living in fear. That when we live in fear, we're really not living into the life that God has called for us. We're really not living into the potential that God has for us. And what God is saying is that I'm giving you resurrection kind of life. I am giving you the kind of life that you don't even have to fear death. That I've given you life and given it to you everlasting. That you can have this kind of life. Not that fears will never come up. Not that you'll never have anxiety. But even in the midst of the worst possible thing, even in the midst of the worst possible pain you could ever undergo, I will be with you. I will be with you in those moments, that even in that time, You do not have to be afraid. I believe that to be the story of the resurrection. That even in the midst of the worst this world had to offer, Jesus says, in the midst of this, you do not have to be afraid. Let us pray. God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you have conquered death. Lord, that you have given us life and given it to us abundantly. Lord, that you are generous in all things. I thank you for it. And I pray now that you would continue to be generous in your Holy Spirit. That even now, Lord, I pray that you would bless us. Bless us as we hear the words that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.